We direct your attention to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew and verses 28 through 32 for our text today, as we want to speak on the subject of working for the Master. Working for the Master. This is a parable of our Lord of two sons. One an obedient son, one a disobedient son. And this parable was spoken for the purpose of answering a charge by the scribes and the Pharisees that Christ had no authority to teach and to represent what he claimed to represent. So in turn, our Lord gives this parable, and his design of it was to direct a rebuke and a challenge to the ones which were challenging him. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him.'" I'd like to take a sentence out of verse 28 for our theme today, which we have entitled, "Working for the Master," in which the father says to the first of his sons, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." We'd like to break that sentence down and look at each word in it as we see the command of our Master, which he gives to us as his people, as his children, adopted in his family, "Go work today in my vineyard." I want us to look at, first of all, the title which is given unto the workers. It is that of a son. The father addressed his son to go work today in his vineyard. It is important that a Christian understand the way in which that this is directed, in that the way the Scriptures challenge us and command us, it always begins with our position as a son before the activity starts. We do not go work in order to become sons, but we are addressed as adopted sons, and then we are commanded, "Now go forth and work." But I would have you note that both of those are set forth in the Scripture. We must not just talk about our position as sons and then negate any responsibility upon our part as Christian duty. But neither must we make the fatal mistake of always talking about duty and doings as if this was the foundation of our sonship. So let's look at, first of all, this important word of son, go work. This title, son, would draw our attention to, first of all, to the fact that it is a personal title. It's not a title which is just extended to the mass of the hearers, but it is a personal title. It is a title which is directed to this son in particular, so that the son was not someone who was lost in the shuffle, but he was known by his master, or his father in this case. Perhaps some of you have, maybe you even are that privileged individual, that someone can go into your office and there will be a nameplate, and on that nameplate will be your name, that is your personal office. Maybe somebody has a name on a parking spot. That's been my lifetime ambition, is just to have my name on a curb on a parking spot, just to walk drive up there and see reserved for Jim Gables. No, seriously, we know that when we drive into a hospital or something, that you stay out of the reserved parking spot. That's for the doctors, and they usually have, most of the time, their names on there. Now, that gives them the right to a personal approach unto that place. God, in His ascribing to us His will as to what we are to do in His vineyard, begins by reminding us that we are one of His by a personal relationship and choice. It's a personal thing, wherein that God says, Son, go work today in my vineyard. I'm so glad that when I read that passage of Scripture that Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they know me, and they come at my call. And I was thrilled to learn of some 15 or 16 years ago of reading in some of the Bible customs of the Orient that the shepherd knew each one of his sheep by name. And he just didn't call for the mass or the flock to come. He would call them out individually and give them personal attention so that they were not lost in the huge flock by number, but they were addressed and cared for on the personal basis with the shepherd himself. Christ knows his sheep, and therefore I am not just a number, but I am a personal number associated with Jesus himself. Some people I talk to get all carried away wanting to know whether or not they might be in the number of the 144,000 in Revelation. I'd far rather just rest in the fact that there's a great number which no man can number that's going to be around that throne, and my name is in one of those number. And I'm not lost in the number, but I am a personal being chosen by God, redeemed by His Son, and called by His Spirit. May God be pleased to instruct us this morning that before He sends us out to represent His Son, that He reminds us we are His by a personal relationship. Then secondly, this worker's title is not only a personal title, but it's a purchase title. The title in which that God prescribes and puts upon His children is a title which costs God something by purchase. It was the purchase of His own Son's death, wherein that I have been able to have the title a son of God. I have not been redeemed with silver and gold or of corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And while that I have not yet in this life ever had the place of a reserved parking spot somewhere for me, yet I have, through the merits of Jesus Christ, a great privilege in that I have access reserved in the presence of God, where that I can enter before His throne at any time in which that I need help, and I am in a time of need. And I have access because God's only begotten Son purchased me an access unto the Father, and now I, as an adopted son, can enter into His presence and cry, Abba, Father. So that when I am commanded by my Father, go work today, it is the command of a father. It is no longer the command of an unreconciled judge, but I have been taken out of the courtroom, out from under the justice of God and the wrath which I so deserved, and have been placed in the family of God, so that God, as my Father, now says, Son, go work. It's no longer that of a vengeful judge, but it's that of a reconciled Father who asks me to go and work in His vineyard. Now may we recognize that. Our God is no longer a hard taskmaster. He is someone in which that we have the privilege of representing, because in order for us to become His adopted children, adopted as one of His only sons, His only begotten Son from eternity, died in our stead to give us access unto God. Now what do you mean, Brother Jim, by God's only begotten Son? We do not mean that in the human analogy, that at one time God existed and then He had a Son. But just as the Father eternally existed, the Son was eternally begotten by the Father, and the Spirit proceedeth from the Son, the Scriptures say. And yet this divine mystery is such that each are of eternal nature and duration. At a time I did not exist, my earthly Father begot me. God's Son is His only begotten Son, but there was never a time in which He was not begotten. We must hold on to that great truth. And yet in order for me to be adopted, I must have access unto the presence of God purchased for me by none other than one of an infinite nature that is God's only begotten Son. So that the title which is bestowed upon us is not only a personal title, but it's also a purchased title. Now let's move secondly to the next two words and look at the worker's service. The command is, Son, go work. Go work. We have already made reference that the command to activity follows one sonship. That it does not precede, but it follows. But nevertheless, God has the right to command His children to obedience. And when He says, Son, go work, this reminds me that this is a commanded service which I am to go to. Jesus said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And lo, I'm with you, even to all the ends of the world. That is Christ's command. Just because we have been adopted into the family of God, God has not ceased in His right to command us as His people. In fact, that command, that authority of God, will never be negated, for we even read in the book of Revelation that when we are perfected in glory, that we may enter into that city, it is only those who obey His commandments that have the right to enter into that city. And so while we are granted the grace to obey, God does not negate His right and His authority over us as creatures to command us. But I would remind you again, before that we begin to look at these two words in more depth, that He addresses our obedience to us as personal, purchased, redeemed, begotten sons, not in order that we might merit our sonship. Now then, this is not only a commanded service which God lays before us, but it's an honorable service. It's an honorable service to be able to work for such a master as this. I've been in His vineyard now for some 25 years or so. Then many things happen in that vineyard. And yet I can say it's good to serve the Lord. I can recommend Him to you. I can recommend Him to you. But you say, Brother Gables, I know so-and-so who was a Christian. And at one time, oh, they were just as faithful as you. They even preached the word like you're doing this morning. But now then they want nothing to do with Christ. Ah, let them go their way. Let them go on and find something of this temporal life. Let them be like a Demas. But I say unto you, he's worthy of being served. That's my testimony to you this morning. I've walked through many dangers, trials, but I can say this, His grace has brought me safely thus far, and His grace will lead me safely home. You go to other believers here this morning, and I assume that they will be able to exhort you, if you're here without Christ, that this command of a son, go work, is not only a commanded service, but it's an honorable service to be in His vineyard, to be a worker upon His team. Then thirdly, it's a privileged service. It's a privilege to be able to work for the Master. It's just not something that is our right, but it is a privilege to do so. Therefore, we don't look at Him as a hard, demanding Master, but when He asks us to do something, we consider it is our privilege to do so. I remember when I first started playing basketball, how hard I had to work that first year just to be able to make the team. And what a joy it was for me to go home when they finally picked the team and I was able to go home and tell my parents, I'm on the team. Now, I sat on the bench, carried the water, and every once in a while, when the other team would get ahead about 30 points, the coach would look down at me and he'd say, you, what was your name? Come here. And I came running. And when I got out there, when that horn buzzed and it was time for me to go onto the court, my, that was a privilege. That was a privilege. Now, I lost appreciation of some of that in my later years of being able to play and start quite regularly. I lost my appreciation of those days of sitting down there on the bench, of just being able to make the team. But bless God, when we talk about the Father commanding us, Son, go work. Just because we've been in the Lord a number of years, don't let us overlook the fact that one time we were not in the family that we're in today. And when He asked His Son, go assemble yourselves and the assembly upon the first day of the week, we are prone to say, well, this is just so much for granted. Let us remember there was a time in which that we were not addressed in that fashion. Assembling ourselves is a great privilege. Let us not overlook the privilege in which that we've been blessed with this morning. Thirdly, let's look at the next word. Go work today. Go work today. Here we see the worker's hours. It's not an 8-to-5 or a 9-to-4 job. It's not a day shift, an afternoon shift, or an evening shift. Brother Peter here works all of them in one shift, don't you? I don't know how you drive that thing for 17, 18 hours, but I guess you do. But our hours as workers in our Master's vineyard are described by one word, today. I used to not really appreciate the meaning of that word today until I began to examine how it's used in the Scriptures. And the word today does not mean from here until sunset. But the word today means the ever-presence. That is, now is the moment that I can work. 5 minutes ago has already become history. I can do nothing about that now. The future is not mine, that is God's. But this very moment, God is giving me breath and ability to perform the work which He has commanded me to do, and I can do that as He enables me to do so. Today is today. The present is the time in which that we are to work. This is set forth in Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over there for a moment. There are only 2 days which are recognized in the Scriptures. It is today and tomorrow. Tomorrow is God's. Today is our time given to us by God. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Here we have the warning of what happened to people who assumed that today was not only theirs, but tomorrow was theirs also. And therefore they procrastinated and put off their duty until a later time, and they suffered as a result of it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, that is the ever-present, right now, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The ever-present today is when that we're assigned to work in the hours of our Master. Now is what when God is calling upon you to hear what His voice says in the Scriptures. It is the present today. I hope I'm speaking to no one this morning who has plans of doing the will of God at some future time, but you're postponing it because this is not yet the day or the hour or the time. The time in which that God addresses us is today, because that is the only day in which we have to work. Now is our time to act. I don't know the number of people which I've come across in my pastorates which have said, yes, Pastor, one of these days I'm going to be saved. As if they were God, able to determine their own days and to keep themselves alive. One of these days I'm going to confess you in the waters of baptism. One of these days I'm going to identify with God's people in a local fellowship of believers. One of these days I'm going to start giving of my substance to God. One of these days I feel like God would have me teach a Sunday school class. One of these days, my friend, that's not the way the Father addresses His children. It is today, if you will hear my voice. Don't harden your hearts, as those people did back there, and therefore they were not able to enter into the rest of God through neglect and unbelief and procrastination. Today is the day of what? Salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Might Jesus come by your house today and say, come down. I'm going home to eat with you. Come home. Come down. Son, I want you to do this for me today. May you hear that voice. May you hear it as you never hear mine. May it ring true in your heart. And you welcome that voice. You welcome that voice. Can you remember a voice that you would not welcome? I can remember one. I can remember one. I remember when I was in the one-room country school. Several of the mean boys got me out one day, and we decided that we were going to set a fire in the building out there. And I didn't originate that. I want you to know that. I don't want you to get any bad ideas about your pastor. So we stacked up a bunch of leaves, a bunch of wood and coal, and put it in a little old outbuilding out there and set it on fire. The smoke started rolling. And we ran down in the woods and hid. Here came the teacher. Here came the teacher. She saw the smoke. She was able to get some of the other kids and draw some water out of the well and get it put out before the outhouse burned down. Some of you don't even know what an outhouse is. It's one of those things you flush now for some of you youngsters, okay? They didn't have flushers back then. They called them outhouses. That's where you went to relieve yourself. Well, smoke boiling out. There we's down there in the woods. We just laughing. The bell rang. All the other kids went back in. Teacher checked the roll to see who wasn't in there. She came back out, started yelling names. It came to my name. Jimmy Gables! Oh, I didn't want to hear that. That was a name which I did not welcome. I would welcome to hear that maybe tomorrow or the day after, but not in that hour did I want to hear that name called. One by one, we marched up out of the woods and took our just punishment. I ask you here this morning, are you hearing the voice of God calling to you today? Is it a voice you want to hear, or is it a voice you want to say, leave me alone, one of these days I'll listen to you? How do you know God is calling you? What's the response of your heart toward that call? Is it something that when your name is called, son, go work today? You say, yes, that's my father calling. Don't have any problem with that. Tell me, Dad, what is it you want me to do? When the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus heard that heavenly call, he first of all made sure who it was. Who art thou, Lord? And when that was clarified and he understood it was Jesus himself, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? God calls us unto salvation through a divine call. How do you know He's called you or is calling you as one of His sheep today? What's the attitude of your heart toward that call? Do you welcome it? Or is it something that you'd say, no, no, I don't want you in my life? I'm glad that I can say, come in, come in, come in today. Oh, there are many things in which that I know that are in my life, in which that need to get straightened up. Many different rooms which are yet uncluttered. But I'm glad to be able to still, if the Lord knocks today, I can say, come, come. Come on in further. Come on in further. And I don't immediately run to the door and bolt it. Say, no, I want nothing more to do with you. The worker's hours are today's. Then secondly, the idea of our working is not only of doing it all at once today, but doing it all the day long. That is, we do not just run into the presence of God for an hour or so on Sunday and think that we have completed our task. But it's a forever present. Therefore shall we ever be with the Lord one day. To do what? To continue to worship and to serve Him. So that we just don't put on our duty for an hour and clock in and then clock out. And when we have shook hands, we're gone for that day. We'll say, well, when it's time for us to work again, we'll assemble next Lord's Day. That's not our hours. Our hours are all the day long. We read of the parable in Matthew chapter 24 of the slothful servant who thought that his Lord was going to delay his coming in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, that is, mistreat them, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, we work not only at the present, but it is our duty to work all the day long. Third, our work is just not to come and punch a time clock in a religious service and then go back to our oxen, go back to our wives and families, go back to our occupation, and then for another hour next week we come in and then we're working for God again. No, it's all the week long, all the day long. We're using His ethics, His practices of the way we treat others and act and react toward others All of this is the vineyard and the work which we're called to do in the presence of God in His vineyard. Then next, we're called upon to work today as if there would be no tomorrow. As if there would be no tomorrow. I remember the last basketball game which I played in high school. I knew that if we didn't win that game in the state tournament, it would be the last ball game I'd ever get to play. And I tell you, it affected the way I played. Even though we lost by 1 point in double overtime in the state playoff, yet it affected the way I played because I knew I'd never be out on a basketball court again in the realms of school. Beloved, this is the last day that some of us are ever called upon to work in the vineyard of our Lord in this earthly life. Our Lord said that we need to work, for the night is coming when what? No man shall be able to work. Well, what kind of work are you talking about, little Jim? Are you talking about preaching? Well, I'm not a preacher. How can I then work? Go over to John chapter 9, and there you'll see what kind of work he's talking about. The ninth chapter of John and verse 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me, while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus describes His people through two influences, light and salt. Salt to preserve or restrain the evil around about them, and light to reveal or expose the truth of God. And by your practicing Christian ethics and sharing the Christian gospel with others, you by word and example are acting as an illuminating force to reveal the truth of God to your neighbors, to your friends, to the people at work, and wherever that you go. So you go today. Now then, in conclusion, let's look next at the worker's vineyard. We've seen the worker's title is that of a son. We've seen the worker's service is to go to work, to be active. We've seen the worker's hours are the present today. Now then, let's look at the worker's vineyard. And the master calls it my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has just not done his part, and now then he's gone out of the church building business, out of the saving business, and turned the rest over to me. He's still building his church, and he's using me as an instrument of working in and through me and through the lives of his people. But he's still the great worker. He's still the great master. It's his vineyard that I'm in. So that all the work which I do, I must be conscious of, it is just not my work. It is Christ's work, which I am to be busy about. Now this vineyard in which that we're called to work in is a most interesting vineyard. You don't get bored in this vineyard. You don't come to midlife and wonder whether or not you chose the right profession. I always wondered what in the world this midlife crisis was that men and women went through. I thought it was just something that women went through at a certain because of a physical matter in their life. And I used to downplay all of the men at 40 to 50 years of old, that of age rather, that were wondering, well, life's getting me by. Did I really choose the right career? Maybe I better change professions and go back and start in another realm. I'm not satisfied where I'm at now. Beloved, when we work in the Lord's vineyard, there's never a dull moment if we are active in that vineyard. I tell you, there's something to do continually. It's an interesting vineyard, though. It's interesting how the providence of God directs us. It's not a boring thing as we look out and see how His ordination takes us through Samaria Because there's a woman there at the well to talk to. It's interesting to see how that we can be out by the side of the road, and here comes a chariot, and there's a Negro man reading that some book. We see that it's the Bible. And his chariot stops right where we're at the side of the road. And we ask him, you understand what you're reading? No, not unless some man shows me. And we're enabled to open up that passage of Scripture and show him Jesus. It's an interesting vineyard to work in. This past week, I drove some 650 miles to Springfield, Missouri, to visit a terminal cancer patient who's been a long acquaintance of mine in the hospital. 4 years ago, she developed breast cancer, and now then she has maybe a week, 2 weeks to live. I knew if I ever was going to see her again, that I had best try to go. And so I drove there, got out of the car, went into the hospital, one of those poorly designed hospitals, where that you went in, I asked, how do you get to her room? The lady said, now, don't laugh. She said, you have to take this elevator, go up 2 stories, walk about 100 yards down the hallway, take an elevator and go down a floor, and then you can get to the room. Well, it was such a confusion, I like never found my way out of there once I did get to the room. All the different sections, A, B, C, D, E. Finally, she was in J section. As I was walking by the G section, I happened to glance over into the waiting room there for surgery, and there was an old man waving at me. And I looked back, and I recognized him. He was a fellow that I had gone fishing with several times. And he was able to get up out of his chair and come to me. The last time I saw him, very robust man, started crying, put his arms around me. Here were about 15 other people in that waiting room. He said, Jim, the doctor has just told me I've got less than 6 months to live, prostate cancer. And he started crying, and everybody in the waiting room started weeping. His wife was there, his son was there. So he sat back down and we started talking. Started reminiscing about some of the experiences we'd had together out in the boat and so forth. He started laughing. Then he'd cry a while, then he'd laugh again. Everybody's looking on the scene. And my timidity started to come out. And I began to think, now, should I really bring something up here with all these people? Maybe they're embarrassing if I take the Bible out and start talking about the Lord. I said, I don't care. The Lord gave me grace, and we started quoting some Scripture. And this old man started getting happy, started telling me about his conversion again, what the Lord meant to him. And then he started pointing, you young man over there, I want you to know the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And we had prayer and rejoiced together. When I looked back up, I think everybody in that waiting room was crying. Even some people that I thought would not have been interested at all in the things of God. I didn't have time to go around and talk to all of those people that day. Do you think that just happened? Or is that sort of interesting? That's sort of interesting. I must needs go through Samaria. I must needs go up 2 stories. Down 100 yards. Down another story. I must needs go through A, B, C, D, E, F, and G until I get to that spot. There is an old man who says, hey, I know you. Come over here and let's talk. It's an interesting vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. But it's not only an interesting vineyard, it's a plentiful vineyard. A plentiful vineyard. I started that morning at 7 o'clock in that hospital. I ended up that night at 12 o'clock. In that period of time, I'd talked to I'd been in 24 homes, made 9 phone calls, and 3 hospital visits. It's a plentiful vineyard. Plentiful vineyard. When I finally reached the room of that lady who had been my friend, walked in, saw the sunken eyes, decayed teeth, what the chemotherapy and everything had done, the hair gone. She looked up at me, smiled. The first three words were this: Jesus is good. Jesus is good. When she said that, a string of profanity came out across the room from the other side. There was a 22-year-old young woman there who was a terminal cancer victim also. She started screaming profanities like you'd never heard before. I didn't know what had happened, what was going on. I looked back down at my friend and she said, Jim, she doesn't know the Lord. I think she may even be demon-possessed. And that young woman continued to scream sounds coming out of her I'd never heard before in my life. The nurse came running in and she came over to my friend and she said, Mrs. Lowry, is this bothering you? If it is, we'll move you to a private room where you can be at peace. You know what she said? No, no. I've got to be here and pray for her. Got to be here and pray for her. Here's a woman who's only got a few hours yet to live, and yet she's still giving of herself. She wants to be there to pray for that girl over there who's cursing the name of Jesus Christ. It's not only an interesting vineyard. It's a plentiful vineyard. And to see all of these events which go on in the vineyard, oh, how could you be bored to work in such a vineyard as that? But finally, it's a rewarding vineyard. It's a rewarding vineyard. As I got in the bed at about 12:30 that night and set the clock for 4 o'clock to get up, drive back to Birmingham the next morning, I looked back over the day. I saw all the people that we had contacted in one day. This is a young couple that just adopted a little beautiful 2-year-old boy. They'd been praying for kids and God had shut up the womb. They felt that they'd never have a child. That little one got to put him on my lap and rejoice with them. They've got a baby now that's their own. They've adopted. I went from that joy to dealing with terminal cancer patients. Another woman who had just had her breast removed 10 days ago, and now then I had to leave the one which I'd been by her side 4 years before and see her deterioration. Now I had to go to this other dear friend and try to talk with her, try to let her know what lay ahead, if at all possible, to help her make some decisions whether she should take chemotherapy or not. As I look back over that day and just had a few moments before I knew my eyes were going to drop because of weariness, I thought, how rewarding it is. Randy, how rewarding it is to be able to touch the lives of so many people in a day's time. And I thank God, the last thought of that night was, it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. What is the reward? Oh, my friend, if you're here and of a selfish nature and you're looking at those texts of Scripture which talk about crowns and all of these things to be given, and you're working in order to get some big lollipop up there in heaven, you're going to be greatly disappointed. The reward of God's people is to be able to give. And that's what's going to be the reward of His people in the world to come. You're going to be able to give and give and give. And you as a finite person are going to be dropped into an infinite world of giving and you're never going to be exhausted. It's a rewarding world. I call upon you today. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the privilege that you've bestowed upon us, in the title that you call us by your sons. We thank you for the vineyards that you have placed us in, the different occupations, the different families, the different street addresses, the different plants in which that we work. We pray that we may see that whatever our lifestyle is and our little life routine, that we might see it's a vineyard which you placed us in, and that we are responsible to you as a begotten son, an adopted son, a purchased son, to be faithful in that vineyard. May we soon hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." Understanding that that ruling is the ability to give and give and give, even to wash the feet of others, as our great Master did Himself. Bless the message today, and may Your Spirit work effectually in the lives of Your children, in either drawing them to Christ, giving them the new birth, or else extending degrees of sanctification in their individual lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.